Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Upon graduating seminary a long time ago, I accepted the call to serve as minister of students to the Memorial Baptist Church in Greenville, North Carolina. And if you leave out "the" from the memorial, you will get in trouble. But I came at a very unusual and unique time in the life of that church. For 10 months before my arrival there, the church had been set ablaze by arsonists. And they had been in a long process of getting things back to some form of normal. The sanctuary had been mostly burned out, and all the other areas of the church had fire, smoke, and water damage. The result is that the Baptist church in Greenville, North Carolina, had to do what most Baptist churches do, assign a committee to take care of it. And so they formed a decoration committee that had essentially a blank checkbook with the help of the insurance company to ensure that everything within the church, at least on the inside, was back to normal and maybe updated here and there. Prior to my arrival, they had become notoriously known by the other staff ministers as a decorating mafia. For if you disagreed with them on anything, they would let you have it. I didn't have as much trouble with them as some of the others. But I inherited a tradition. I came in November, and so Christmas was fast upon us, and the youth group had a tradition of putting on a live nativity. Yes, live animals, live people, and a set that tried to capture the magic of that Christmas night so long ago. Well, the live nativity came and went and was very successful, even though I was very stressed. But the youth families, as soon as Christmas struck, they went up and left out of town. And so the live nativity set stayed out there at the front of the church for all to see for several days. And it was the Sunday after Christmas that I had a member of this decorating mafia come up to me and say, "Steve, why is that set still up?" I don't know about y'all, but my mouth gets me in trouble. And I said, "Well, ma'am, the wise men haven't come yet. They might pass us on by." She was not amused. And one angry email to the pastor later, Steve, all by his lonesome self, had to take apart the live nativity set. But good people, the wise men have come. They have witnessed the majesty and the beauty and the power of the Christ child. But if you're like me, you've heard this story so many countless times. And whenever that happens, whether we like it or not, we can sometimes lose its power. We can sometimes lose the hidden wisdom within it that can still breathe life and purpose into our calling as Christians today. So what would the wise men have us learn today? Well, maybe we could start with the fact that these wise men, these magi, these kings from afar, were truly outsiders. While they were revered by all, including those within the Jewish religious inner circle, they were still on the outside. It should have been Herod and the Jewish religious authority that should have been at the forefront of this amazing thing that was happening, this miracle from God. But they weren't paying attention. Even though the same sky was there, it was the wise men who were astrologers that noticed something amazing was going on. And not only were these men astrologers, they were so well versed in every form of religion of the day, all the prophecies. These were the fellows that you wanted to be study buddies with on the big day of the test. They were knowledgeable and lived up to their name. But they were on the outside. If you continue to study the Gospels and even Acts, you understand that This is not a once upon a gospel idea. Outsiders seem to grasp the kingdom of God way before the insiders do. That's a good sermon, but it's not today's. Maybe we could talk about the gifts that the wise men bring. That is, after all, one of the famous catchphrases of this whole story. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were kingly gifts. Royal gifts. And it makes us maybe ask ourselves, do we bring our best gifts to Christ? Do we bring our best selves to Christ? Now, I don't simply mean bringing our best tithes and offerings to Christ. I mean also using our gifts and talents, our abilities, giving of our time, and yes, giving of ourselves. Do we bring our best? One of my favorite Christmas stories is The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. Some of y'all might be familiar with it. It's a book by Barbara Patterson. But I confess, my only experience with it is for the made-for-TV movie that it produced. But in this book and movie, there is this group of children called the Herdmans. They are not the kind of children that you want your children to play with. They are misfits, constantly in trouble with the law, and constantly without parental supervision. Well, this director of the pageant has this bright idea to include them, and not just include them in the Christmas pageant, but make them the main leads. And sure enough, a Christmas miracle happens, and the kids absolutely get it. And one of the children, a Leroy Herdman, who is the slick-talking deal-maker of the bunch, he is a wise man. But on the night of the pageant, he is not happy at all with the gifts that he is to bring to the Christ child in the manger. He's not satisfied with them. So what does he do? He ups and leaves. And he goes out and buys a Christmas ham. And he brings the Christmas ham, sure enough, in the pageant to the Christ child, not really having knowledge that it wasn't a kosher thing to do. But in his mind, he brought the best possible gift. So again, do we bring our best gifts? Well, that's still not the main point for today, at least to me. No, I want to focus on the very last line of our gospel passage. And having been warned by angels in a dream to not return to Herod, they left for their country by another road. Another road. In this time of GPS, you might be like me in that sometimes I can put in an address on the GPS and get there one way, and then when I try to go home, it takes me a completely different way. Sometimes that has led me into some very interesting territory. Once upon a time, I took a youth group to Averett University in Danville, Virginia for a week of mission work through Passport, which we'll be doing later this summer. We went up there one way, and sure enough, we came back another way. But it was a weird other way. We went through the country. It told me to turn right, and so I did. And the next thing I know, I'm seeing Ayers this, Ayers Orchard, Ayers Plantation, Ayers Gas Station. And the chaperone beside me was like, "Steve, I'm a little nervous. Are you part of a cult? And what are you taking the youth to?" And I said, "Blame the GPS." But alas, this story about the wise men going by another road is not GPS related. They were warned. Because of what Herod would do, the scheme that Herod would hatch. And that itself could be another sermon. But today I also want to speak about probably the unspoken truth of this another road. I can't help but think that these wise men, even though they knew that they were searching for a king, probably did not grasp just how kingly a king Jesus was until they saw him. And I can't help but think, but then in that moment when they offered the gifts, that they were themselves transformed. Their hearts, their souls were changed forever for the better. So even though they literally did go home by another road, they also went home in a different road, by a different road spiritually. And I think that's a beautiful wisdom that they share today. I count myself fortunate and blessed that when I think about transformation, I often see it most in our young people. And how wonderful it is to have 6 young people behind me. That's a beautiful thing. But it's those moments in which I've been blessed with that I see youth truly understanding what it means when you encounter Christ. And as the wise men were seeking, let me tell you, each one of us on each and every single day can seek out Christ. Christ is all around if we are but perceptive and open our hearts and eyes. And youth tend to do that a little bit better sometimes than us adults. But I remember this one time on a retreat. I had taken a group of youth to the beach because it's hard to suffer for the Lord, is it not? But it was a wonderful retreat. And the theme of the retreat was koinonia, the Greek word for community. But not just community, genuine faith community. And we looked at the early faith community in Acts and how they absolutely did everything for each other. Whatever needs were there, they met for each other. They were a true, not just community, but a true family. One of the boys on the trip, and he was in high school by then, Simon Cawley, who I consider one of my sons before I had my sons. He was a wonderful young man, but he was still one of those youth where I could see so much potential, but he would still fall prey to those same boyish mischief and troubles. He would constantly pick on others in the group. He would constantly talk while I was talking. You name it, he did it. He was a rascal. But I knew that he was a leader. And I started to notice something different on this weekend retreat in which we were talking about genuine faith community. He started seeing and understanding that he was a leader of that community. And somewhere on that weekend, he encountered Christ in a way probably he never encountered before. And I didn't recognize this until it happened on the way back home. We stopped at a Wendy's to eat because Wendy's is one of the few restaurants youth agree on. And then we had a young girl on the trip, a 6th grade girl, whose only friend that had gone on the trip had to leave early on account of scheduling conflict, so she truly was by herself. She was insecure. She was doubtful that she had a place in the youth group. And so she ordered her food and she sat by herself. And Simon, without being told to do anything, and even though his friends had already sat at a table, took his food and sat down with her. And he didn't just sit down and eat with her. He actually talked with her, made her laugh, made her feel appreciated, even though his friends were snickering the whole time. He didn't care. He was solely focused on that little girl. Simon's like those wise men. He encountered Christ. And he was changed. And he didn't just store that change up for himself. No. Because he was changed, he shared it, and he helped change somebody else. He helped make sure that girl knew that she was a valuable member of the youth group. A small moment. But one thing I have learned, and one thing that Jesus himself teaches, those small moments, like small seeds, grow big, big things. That's the kingdom of heaven. We come to church from many different roads because we ourselves are on many different journeys. Some of us might have come this morning on a road of insecurity, the road of self-doubt, the road of intense anxiety and stress, Some of us might have come from the road of hatred, racism, judgment. There are so many different roads that we can come from because we bring so much with us to church. It's my hope and my prayer that Christ's church, after you have left, you know that you have encountered Christ. And because you have encountered Christ, you are transformed, renewed in your calling, and renewed in the fact that you will go home another road. And this time, this road is full of love, grace, hope, mercy, and the truth that we are all God's children. And because of that, we are so worthy. That's the kind of road I want to be on. And I hope and pray that every time we encounter Christ, we truly do transform. And slowly but surely, seek to make His kingdom here on earth a more present reality. That's the wisdom, I think, at least to me, the wise men offer us today. Going home by another road, a glorious one at that. Amen.